1 through 12 here in James chapter 4. So let us give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us,' but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. It is great to be with you, and it's been a number of weeks since we have spent time in the book of James together. And I think what we come across this morning can be described really as a very strongly worded warning when it comes to sin and the consequences of sin. Yet even here, with this strong worded warning that James gives to the readers and to ourselves of his epistle, we also see the presentation of the good news of the gospel. If you remember last time that we spent time together in the book of James, we covered that topic of wisdom. And if you're paying really close attention, you'll know that James covers this topic of wisdom two times in his letter. He begins first in James chapter 1, giving sort of an outline and definition of wisdom. And then the last time we were together in James, in chapter 3, there at that last section of chapter 3, we see that there it's the second time when James returns to that topic of wisdom. And there in that last section of chapter 3, we see there that James gives these attributes of wisdom, both the wisdom that comes from below and the wisdom that comes from above. That wisdom from below, you'll note or remember, that is that earthly wisdom. And the wisdom from above, James describes as that heavenly wisdom. And there in this contrast between these two different types of wisdom, we see James put forward two distinct paths for us to walk. Two differing paths of wisdom. That wisdom from below being described there by James as earthly, unspiritual, full of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. And then from there we see James go on to outline for us the wisdom that is from above, describing it in terms of pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And there, that outflow from wisdom that comes from above is seen in that harvest of righteousness. And as we move from the wisdom that is described by James there at the end of chapter 3, we come here to the text that is before us this morning with this very strongly worded warning. Another way that you could sort of colloquially restate what James is saying here as he opens up in chapter 4 is, what is going on with all of you at church? Why is there so much fighting? And James gives us these real world examples that point really to what I would describe as a practical theology of sin. You'll note one of the things that I have often repeated throughout our time in James is that we see here that James gives us this blending, this melding of both theology and practice. This is that theme that runs throughout his letter over and over with each differing thing and theme that he addresses. Each topic that James touches on, we see this perfect unification of both theology, doctrine, what we believe about God, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about Jesus and salvation, and how this in turn melds into practice. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, and this is very much the case here this morning as James addresses this issue of fighting and sin and quarreling amongst the churches that he's writing to, and then moves into the gospel of grace and then our response out of this. As I said, James gives these very real-world examples that are just as relevant today as they would have been to those churches, those Christians there that James is writing to in the first century. When he's writing this epistle on the reality of sin and the consequences that come out of sin, we see how relevant this is to our own experience in the church and in our own experience in the Christian life as well. So our job this morning is to work through what James is saying here in order to not only understand exactly what the issue is, not only to understand exactly what is at stake here when James is writing to these churches, but to see also how it impacts our own understanding of ourselves, how we connect this passage to the gospel, and how it, out of that, forms how you and I live as Christians, not only as individuals, but also as Christians who are joined together in the fellowship of the saints here at church. And to do that, we are going to look at 3 points this morning. The first will be fighting, the second point will be friendship, and the third point will be the final judgment. Fighting, friendship, and final judgment will be our points this morning. And I think what we see in this passage, I would argue, is a basic pattern of the gospel. That's what I think is taking place on a big picture scale here in James chapter 4. A basic outline and pattern of the gospel. One that begins with the problem of sin. And James articulates this in a very real way. And then it proceeds to the solution to the problem you and I face when it comes to the reality of sin, not only in our own hearts and lives, but as a broader community that deals with the reality of sin. And then it moves to the gospel presentation as grace is offered to us through Jesus Christ. And then it ends with this response, how then shall we live? This is, I think, as I would argue, the big picture structure that James presents to us here, even in this strongly worded warning that we find in James chapter 4. So this is the outline, and this is the big picture framework we'll take this morning as we consider these points before us, all with this framework that James is giving us here in this practical theology of sin. So with that, let's turn to our first point this morning: fighting. James begins here in chapter 4, verse 1, by basically getting straight to the point. He doesn't mince words. He gets right to the very heart of the issue. And as I said before, sort of another way to rephrase what is being addressed here in verse 1 is to basically see James saying here, what is going on with you people? Why is there so much quarreling and fighting taking shape in your own community? Why are you guys fighting here? What is going on that you are now ending up at each other's throats? The conflict that seems to be pulling this community of faith apart is not coming from a place of passion for the truth. This is not a conflict that seems to be arising in the churches that James is addressing that is one that is a well-fought battle over godly passion and godly issues. This is not a conflict that is arising out of how we apply the wisdom of God's word into our everyday experience. That is not what is taking place here, as James opens up in chapter 4. James articulates the conflict in this way. The source of the conflict arises out of your passions. That's what James says in verse 1. Another way to translate that word or phrase here is to simply say, this conflict arises out of your own enjoyments. This conflict arises out of a desire for your own pleasure. This is what is at war within you. Your own passion and pleasure is rising up, and so now you find yourself with a battle, a war raging within your own heart. There is this battle raging within your own sinful flesh that is giving way to an outflow of sin that is taking place and having its effects sort of brought out and applied to the broader Christian community. Your own sinful flesh is giving way into conflict, strife, quarreling, and fighting within the church. Moreover, what's important to note here is that these fights, this quarreling, is taking place inside the church. This is an important detail for us to note as we read this passage here. We must remember that James is writing to Christians. James is writing to churches. James is writing to the Christian community. And this is an important point for us to grasp here as we reflect on this passage here. As this is addressed to Christians, James begins by asking, why is there so much fighting going on amongst the people of God? Why is there so much fighting and quarreling taking place within the walls of the church? The problem that James is addressing here is not outside. The problem that James is addressing with the fighting and the quarreling and all the issues that are taking place is not one that is taking shape outside in the big, bad, sinful world out there. Of course, you and I know by our own experience there is strife, there is turmoil, there is sin that is outside the walls of the church. But this is not the problem that James is addressing. The problem that James is addressing is one that is within the walls of the church. It is a conflict that is arising within the people of God. Sin still exists in the church. Sin still exists in the hearts of genuine believers. To take this one step further, It's not only a conflict that is arising within the church, it is these passions, pleasures, and enjoyments that are at war with individuals who are sitting in the pews of the church. James writes in verse 1, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" It is this internal conflict that is giving way to the quarrels and conflicts that are taking hold of these congregations that James is writing to. The internal war of sin that is raging within the hearts of individuals is now bearing the unwanted fruit of fighting within the church of Christ. This is a very strongly worded warning that James is giving to us here. And we must see it in this context of a root heart issue that's taking place within individuals as well as the broader community, both individuals and the churches itself, not some sort of external factor that can be blamed. What we see James saying here is that the problem in the church is not always outside of its walls. The problems that James is addressing here when it comes to the church is in the heart issues of sin that are in those who reside within the bounds of the church. It is the heart issues of sin within those inside its very own walls. So what exactly are these issues of sin that James is dealing with here? What are the warnings that James is giving as he's talking about these heart issues that are now spilling out outside of individuals into the broader community? James writes in verse 2 and 3 with this vivid clarity. "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." That same word there is being used by James in these two verses. All of this brings the end result of animosity and strife within the walls of the church. And what's interesting to note here is this connection or correlation between what James is addressing here as he opens up in chapter 4, and in line with what he has just outlined for us at the end of chapter 3. We see there this application of wisdom and the fruits that come out of it with those two differing paths that lay before us as Christians. One, to take in that wisdom that comes from God, that comes from above, and all of those fruits that correspond to it. And what we see here is this connection between the fights in the church, the quarreling that's within the church, the internal struggle of sin within individuals who find themselves in the church. And then there's that corresponding relationship we see play out with those attributes of earthly wisdom that James has just addressed for us. What's being brought front and center here to the readers of James and to ourselves as well is this connection between earthly wisdom that has just been outlined in that passage prior to ours this morning, and the destructive power it has when it works its way into the walls of the church through the hearts of individuals. As these passions rage inside yourself, the end result ends with chaos and disorder within the people of God. The sins of the individual have broader consequences that affect the entire community of faith. This is not just an issue that James faces in his own day. This is an issue, and I know you would agree with this, that is still at work in our own day, in our own lives, and in our own churches. The way that James addresses the churches here, as he opens up in chapter 4, could almost be written to any church in any time, in any geographical place throughout the entire history of the church. We see this at work in our own day, where the things that do not matter are then sanctified and placed at the forefront of debate, where there exists a wide range of options, but preference gets sanctified and then put forward as the only orthodox option. Why is there fighting and quarrels amongst you? Is it the case that your own personal preference for how things ought to be done in the church has now caused more strife, more division, rather than unity? The cause for fighting that James sees here finds its root problem not only in the hearts of individuals and that battle between their sinful flesh, but also in this desire to look like or mirror or image the world around us. And this leads to our second point this morning, friendship. As James has just summarized the problems that are taking shape, that he's writing to these churches, he then moves to provide this source of correction that comes with this, as I've said before a couple times already this morning, in this very strongly worded rebuke. We read this in verse 4. You adulterous people. He's not really mincing words here. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ultimately, the charge that James is bringing here has this end result of desiring to be a friend of the world. There is the charge of blending the world's desires and values with the mission and vision of the church that is raging within the hearts of individuals. Thomas Manton, he's a 17th century English Puritan. I've quoted him often throughout our time in James because he provides such clarity and wisdom to some of these passages. He says this on this corresponding relationship between friendship with the world or friendship with God. Manton writes this: worldliness in Christians is spiritual adultery. It dissolves the spiritual marriage between God and the soul. Of all sins, it is the most inappropriate to the covenant of grace in which God declares himself to be all sufficient. Seeking the world's friendship is the quick way to be God's enemy. Once more in James, we bump up against two differing options we face in this life as Christians. And here we have the contrasting paths of friendship with the world or friendship with God. And as James continues, we see that these two differing options result in two different dispositions that take place in our own lives. That of either pride or that of humility. The fruits of the worldly path end in pride. But as we read here, we find that God opposes the proud. The other path is that of humility. And the path to humility is paved through repentance. And what we find here twice in this section on James chapter 4 is this call for us as individuals, as congregations, to repent. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The rebuke and then twofold call to repentance that James issues here is then followed up by what can be called the gospel according to James. As here he repeats this so often repeated biblical phrase that God opposes the proud, but what? Gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the summary of James's contrasting options here of which type of life will define you is framed by the fact that it is God himself who is the one who dispenses his grace. This is how we see James present this free grace of the gospel to us this morning in James chapter 4. By exposing to ourselves how quickly our own fickle, sinful hearts are drawn into the lusts of our own flesh, our own lusts for our own passions, enjoyments, desires, are quick to turn and commit spiritual adultery as we seek to be friends with the world. But we see here that it is God himself who dispenses and gives his free grace to us, wrought by the perfect obedience of Christ, his only begotten Son, and his death on the cross. And now, by the Holy Spirit, God changes and remakes our hearts, making us no longer proud, but humble. This is the only solution to this problem, as James here calls us to flee from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, as God's grace is worked into your own heart by his word and by his Spirit. But God gives all the more grace, as James writes. As James calls us to humble ourselves before the Lord, he does so with this end view in mind. And this leads to our third point this morning, the final judgment. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, there is a basic gospel structure that's taking place here in James 4, 1 through 12. It begins, as you'll note, with that conviction of sin. And from here, James not only outlines the problem of sin as we see it taking shape in the hearts of individuals, its effects and consequences in the broader Christian community, but it then goes on to provide the answer and solution to that problem that's done in humility as you and I receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And from here, what we can say as we look at these final few verses, there is this movement to now, how do you and I respond to this? How do we move into the results that come, the fruits that come from faith? Here, where they evidence themselves not in that former way of life or in those ways and attributes of earthly wisdom that James has touched on in the passage prior to this. We do move forward here when it comes to seeing that God himself is both lawgiver and judge, and our response to that is to no longer judge our neighbor. And from this acknowledgement of God alone as lawmaker and judge, we see here and are reminded of the fact that he alone is the perfect standard of truth. And it's in the fact that he alone has the power to what? Save and destroy. Our response in this life of faith is to no longer seek to usurp that place of authority, because there is only one lawgiver and judge. the one who is able to save and destroy, and this is none other than God himself. The conclusion that James articulates here is that of a question. Who are you to judge your neighbor? James not only begins with the question of why are you guys fighting so much? Why is there so much quarreling amongst yourselves? But as he moves through this gospel pattern that we've just gone over, we see he then concludes with a question as well. He begins and ends with a question. And here we find it is, who are you to judge? You have no standing to offer judgment against your neighbor, because outside of Christ, you stand as guilty and convicted just as much as anyone else who you would render judgment upon. So where do you and I go from here? What is the application that we can take comfort in as we reflect on this passage? I have three brief points of application. The first is this, that we can so often see in our own day and in our own context a view of the church that begins and ends with criticism before we take a hard look at ourselves. Because even this past week, I was listening to a podcast, and it wasn't a theology podcast. There's some overlap between theology and the church and this podcast I'm listening to. And one of the things I found in this interview is that the main journalist is offering all of these critiques and criticisms of the church as an institution. And yet she herself is also a member of the very church that she is criticizing. Now, there is nothing wrong when it comes to criticism where criticism is due. But I think more often than not, our initial response to the problems within the church is to not look at something or someone else. It's to look and say, what is the problem with the church? You know, it's me. It's my own sinful heart. What is the problem going on at the church? It's my own lusts, my own passions, my own pursuit of enjoyments over anything else. The attitude we should take more often than not when it comes to criticism in the church, whether the local congregation or the church at large, is to acknowledge the fact that we ourselves are the problem. So often my flesh seeks to place my own preference first before anything else. Second point of application. The call that James gives here for gospel humility is always a relevant reminder for us as Christians. When conflict, when quarrels arise in the church, the reminder that James gives here is that as the gospel comes to us, it comes to us not by our own force, by our own power, or asserting our own power over others. The gospel comes to us as we humbly repent and acknowledge our own sin, and acknowledge that God is both lawgiver and judge. The call to humility as it plays out in practice enables us to view each other with the proper perspective, as sinners all saved by God's grace alone. Third point of application, by way of question, what type of church do we desire to be here at New Life? Is our desire to be a church that is defined by strife, quarreling, fighting, battles over personal preference, that we see that James is addressing this very issue here in chapter 4? Or do we desire to be a church with a wholehearted commitment to the advancement of the gospel and the expansion of Christ's kingdom here in San Diego and beyond, where the gospel is front and center to all that we do, where fellowship is marked out by the fruits of the Spirit and not a cold copy of the world's values and vision. This is the question that we need to answer. And it starts by you as an individual asking and answering that question for yourself. Will you be on mission here at New Life? Or will you be the one who's picking fights? To bring this to a close, what we find in this passage is that basic gospel pattern, the simplicity of the good news of Jesus Christ that begins with the problem of sin, both corporately and individually, that's answered in the solution that God provides to his people through the sacrifice of his own son, and ends with a new way of life for the people of God that is marked out no longer by strife, division, quarreling, and fighting in and amongst ourselves, but one that bears the fruits of gospel humility, that harvest of righteousness as wisdom is applied to the people of God by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, to his glory alone. Amen. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that you feed us, your people, through your word.